In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've been doing a lot about teaching and about the preacher. But I thought for a few weeks now, the title of this series suggested by my advisory board is Preaching in Adversity. Well, the most effective preachers in adversity are not the ones who shout the loudest about all the corruption. They're the ones who lead people to holiness. And because of that, support them if they're suffering and make them evangelists by their very life. And so the key to preaching in adversity is to let the Lord make us holy and then through us to make others holy. That's the key to ministering, including preaching, in adversity. So I thought because of that, that we would start to reflect on this for a little while. I'll start reading the text. This is chapter 5 in Lumen Gentium, the universal call to holiness. Everybody's call to holiness. And that has to be said. And certainly, since most of the people, I suppose, watching this are priests, the very fact of ordination, we have a very concrete, unavoidable invitation to holiness. Now, one of the tragedies has been that there's really no, that I know of, there may be some seminaries where it is, there's no real course on the spiritual life. We have some wonderful books written recently. Two I'm probably going to refer to today. One is Thomas Dubé's The Fire Within, and the other is Ralph Martin's The Fulfillment of All Desire. Ralph's is a little bit better for my purposes because it treats of the whole journey, whereas Thomas Dubé, you know, is talking about the fire within, that growth in the life of prayer, basically. All right, so we're going to start with this one. The church, this is chapter 5, the church whose mystery is set forth by this sacred synod is held as a matter of faith to be unfailingly holy. Semper sancta, semper reformanda is the catchword, always holy, always needing reform. This is because Christ, why is it that the church is unfailingly holy? Because Christ, the Son of God, who with the Father and the Spirit is hailed as alone holy, you alone are God, you alone are holy, and so forth, loved the church as his bride, giving himself up for it so as to sanctify it, as it's Ephesians 5. He joined it to himself as his body and endowed it with the gift of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Therefore, all in the church, whether they belong to the hierarchy or are cared for by it, are called to holiness according to the apostles saying, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You see, this holiness of the church is shown constantly in the fruits of grace which the Spirit produces in the faithful, and so it must be. It is expressed in many ways by the individuals who each in their own state of life tend to the perfection of charity and thus are a source of edification for others. It appears in a way especially suited to it in the practice of those counsels which are usually called evangelical, the advice. Especially the Sermon on the Mount. This practice of the councils, prompted by the Holy Spirit, undertaken by many Christians, whether privately or in a form of a state sanctioned by the church. That can be the religious life. It can be the new communities, which everybody, you know, starting with John Paul II, and then Benedict, and now Francis, have all said, this is a beautiful way of life. These lay communities, these lay movements, you see, provides in the world, as it were, a striking witness and example of that holiness. Now, as I was thinking about this, you see, I was saying to myself, remember when we were in grammar school, who made you? God made me. Why did he make me? God made me to be, to know him, to love him, to serve him, and to be happy with him forever in heaven. That's why I'm made. To know him, to love him, to serve him, and then to be happy with him forever in heaven. So, if we repeat that little phrase to ourselves, we can see that our primary duty as priests, we talk about the primary functional duty being preaching and so forth, but the primary duty of the priest, as a whole person, is to be holy, is to respond to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit sanctify us. I want to talk about this for a while because I've tried to approach it, but I think it's time to just do it, you know, to just talk about. See, the preacher does many things, but he's always preaching himself. I don't mean he's talking about himself. I mean that who he is comes through in the way he speaks. And if he is in conscious awareness, if he is in real union with our Lord Jesus Christ, that gets through to the people. And the Lord, you know, can easily preach his gospel through us. But if we're in sin, not even in serious sin, just sloppy sin, if we're addicted to comfort, if we're addicted to the television, you see, we're not doing what we were. Why did God make you, make me? God made me to know him, first and foremost, to know him, and to love him, and to serve him, and in this life, and to be happy with him forever in heaven. That's what I'm made for. If you have a brand new car, and it's beautiful, I mean, it's shiny, its colors are great, but the motor doesn't work, it's not a good car. The car is just for people to transport people. So if it looks good and it's, you know, attractive and all the rest, but it can't get people anywhere, it's not a good car. A priest, same thing. He might be brilliant, humorous, kind emotionally, but if he can't get people somewhere, he's a bust. And so I thought, well, we all acknowledge that. I thought if we just reflected for a while on this call to holiness, I'm going to trace it mostly through the call to prayer. Because if we're in touch with the Lord through prayer, then we can practice virtue, we can serve better, and we know what to do if we've failed, even in a venial sin. We know what to do for penance. We know how to fast. We know how to get up a little earlier and pray. We know what we have to do in order to make atonement for our sin. But gosh, if we're not, you know, taking time to examine our conscience every day, we don't know whether we sinned or not, unless we shot somebody or something. And I've been feeling this. I think you may have felt the undertow in some of the talks I've been giving. But I just felt, as I was praying, the Lord said, look, don't talk around the call to holiness. Talk right to it. And reflect yourself before I start telling everybody else about it. And help the brethren, especially those who are called to preach. So now, number 40 in this universal call to holiness. the Lord Jesus, divine teacher and model of all perfection, preached holiness of life, which he both initiates and brings to perfection, to each and every one of his disciples, no matter what their condition of life. Because the call is clear in Matthew 5, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father. This is not just for bishops, for cardinals, or priests, for everybody. You must be perfect, this translation, or be perfect, would be a little bit closer. Be perfect. What does perfect mean? Does it mean absolutely sinless? No. It means corresponding to the will of the Father. Jesus is absolutely and totally perfect. Yes, because he's God. And in his human nature, he's perfect because he always did the will of the Father. Always. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. See? For he sent the Holy Spirit, Jesus, to all, to move them interiorly to love God with their whole heart, their whole soul, with their whole understanding, and their whole strength. That's the first and greatest of the commandments. You know, when they asked our Lord, they wanted to find out how learned he really was. The rabbis had this sort of game. It wasn't a game, really. Recite the whole Torah while you're standing on one foot. Meaning, can you sum it up? Ask Jesus, give us a summary of the Torah. And what did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength, modeka, you know, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Matthew has between those two. And this second one is like the first. You can't separate them. Now that, you see, is the greatest commandment, to love God with everything you've got and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you're going to go to trouble for yourself, then go to trouble for your neighbor. If you're not going to go to trouble for yourself, if you're going to be lazy, well, you're not going to go very far, and neither is your neighbor. And so that's what he's saying here, you see. And then, to love one another as Christ loved them, how many times, especially in John, the mystic, he doesn't talk a lot about, you know, stages of prayer. He implies them. But he talks about loving each other. That's in the whole gospel. It's in the first letter. And in the first letter, he talks about you having this chrisma, this oil of anointing, which will teach you everything, which is the very action of the Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit, who is God dwelling in us, the more free we leave him, the greater will be his capacity to bring us to holiness. And the more we're holy, the more we desire that our people be holy. And we don't have to act holy. We just have to be holy and know from the Lord how to help our people be holy. And you know, there's nothing like it to have a group of people who are led by somebody who's holy and knows how to help other people attain it. So we'll stop that there for a break and then go on with it.